Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's a hump day. It's going to be a severe weather hump day. Todd Sylvester's here. So is Reed Hodges. Mike on his way. Archdiocesan schools sent out an email early this morning. They are closing, or maybe it was late last night. They are closing at noon today, and all after-school activities are canceled. So, and there's a lot of other schools.
The severe weather.
Severe weather, which we'll all sit around on our sofa looking, going, hey, it's not severe at my house, because it always happens like that, right?
Not always, okay. But it is, I mean, we think that we have all this technology and that we can absolutely know exactly what the weather's going to do.
I need that, though. I don't like the uncertainty of weather.
Hey, it's better than the Farmer's Almanac.
Oh, yeah, which it, wait.
The good old days.
Yeah, I know.
Around this time and this month, things are going to happen.
I don't know how they got anything done without, you know, minute-by-minute radar on my phone to see.
I've got a friend that has an app where it claims to be 100% accurate for, like, the next 30 minutes.
Oh, really? Yeah.
Because it's all connected with the triple Doppler radar, blah, blah, blah. So at least for the next 30 minutes, it's like, this is what's going to happen. But he's addicted to it. Well, he looks at that thing all day long. I'm like, dude.
I do have to say that that is important for people that are out on a dog walk. And if it's going to start raining at 4:18 p.m., I know I got to
get
that.
This app. Exactly. You're going to get this app.
I would get it. Just so Max doesn't get wet.
Oh, glory.
We'll open the day in prayer.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we recall year by year the mysteries by which, through the restoration of its original dignity, human nature has received the hope of rising again, we earnestly beseech your mercy, Lord, that what we celebrate in faith we may possess in unending love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
Headlines for Wednesday, April 10th. The National Association of Intercollegiate Athletes approved a policy on Monday that stated that biological men cannot compete in women's sports.
Oh, thank you.
In an NAIA-sponsored college sport event. That includes 249 schools across the U.S. and Canada, most of which are small private colleges, such as Benedictine College in Kansas and Ave Maria University in Florida. The Arizona Supreme Court has ruled that a law protecting unborn life from abortion beginning at conception can soon take effect. The court ruled that state law does not guarantee a right to an abortion and that an 1864 law prohibiting all abortions can take effect in 14 days pending any further constitutional challenges.
Didn't realize 1864 they were thinking about those things.
Yeah, they were.
That's good.
Jennifer and James Crumbly, the parents of Oxford High School shooter Ethan Crumbly, each will spend the next 10 to 15 years in prison in Tuesday's first-of-its-kind penalty after being found guilty of four counts of involuntary manslaughter. General Motors said Tuesday its subsidiary company Cruise will relaunch its autonomous taxi service on American roads, but with restrictions and changes, most notably involving humans behind the wheel for the time being. Norfolk Southern Railway signed off on a $600 million agreement to settle a class action lawsuit stemming from the massive derailment in East Palestine, Ohio last year. Germany on Tuesday firmly rejected accusations brought against it
in the World Court that it has aided Israel in perpetrating genocide of the Palestinian people in Gaza. And police in Scotland said a reported armed man who led to a train returning to a station turned out to be a Star Wars cosplayer on his way to a comic book convention.
Oh, see, those costumes will get you in trouble, Todd.
He was dressed as a stormtrooper.
I was
like,
stormtrooper in the train.
What person called the police to say there's an armed man on the train?
Oh, with a lightsaber.
There's an armed man on the train here in Scotland.
I'm like, he's a paratrooper.
They got a little crazy in Scotland, too.
Oh,
they passed
Lord.
The hate speech law that covers everything.
Whenever we have to deal with the craziness, though, we always call on our good friend Tom Riello from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Well, here's what I want to know.
What?
Do we know where Father Dan Good or Tom McDonald are right now?
Because
that could possibly be them. Possibly.
Well, Tom McDonald says he's not dressing up, so then we have to go with the other option.
And this is the reason why.
Yes.
He doesn't want to get arrested.
What'd you get arrested for? What'd you get booked on? I was a Star Wars stormtrooper. What are you in here for?
Armed man.
I had a lightsaber.
Poor Scotland. Yeah, they got
Indeed.
Problems up there.
So one of the tremendous gifts in the church is the gifts of the saints. And it's always glorious because oftentimes the saints, they seem so far back. They seem so distant. We're not really connected to them. And yet it's still going on that these causes are opening up for people that are our contemporaries. Correct, Tom?
Amen. And we go to the Philippines for our latest, a young girl named Nina Ruiz Abad, who... You know, Todd, you said something a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about something similar, and you said about the attainability of sanctity. And we were talking about, you know, there are some saint stories where you go, ooh, I don't know if I could relate to that, but this I can relate to. You know, and what is it, right? It's the simplicity of living a faith-filled life in the everyday and the ordinary. And this young girl, Nina Ruiz, she did just that. She was born October 31, 1979, and as you look at her biography, and I was chasing down things, I read two articles in the National Catholic Register, I read about her. You know what's amazing, folks? Nothing crazy. Nothing just so obviously supernatural. Oh, young Nina, when she was two, was able to converse with her guardian angel. I'm not saying those things don't happen.
She was
right?
levitating.
But it's like what Mother Angelica said, you know, sometimes you would read these saint stories and... She was talking about Padre Pio one time. I'll never forget. It was about 20 years ago. I was watching an old Mother Angelica, and she said, you know, this is great and wonderful, but how many people are going to have their guardian angel at the age of two, you know, comfort them and whatnot? And they're, you know, yeah, like you said, levitating. And the thing about Nina is just a simple faith and just had that love for the Eucharist that never left her. So when she was going through her formation and she received the Eucharist, she was continually awed and had that simplicity of childlike faith. But then when she was at the age of 10, she was diagnosed with a cardiomyopathy, some kind of cardiomyopathy that was incurable. It was going to kill her. They knew that. She knew that. They didn't know when, but they knew eventually this would be what would bring her to the grave. And she never, ever wavered in her simple childlike faith. She told her mother, Mama, don't be worried about me, Mom. I'm going to be okay. No matter what happens, I'll have Jesus. And that was her attitude throughout. And she would hand out Bibles, hand out rosaries. She carried rosaries with her. She would go to adoration. She tried to receive as often as she could the Eucharist. She prayed. She was in the chapel praying. She just lived a simple faith, no frills, simple life. And at the end of March, the Vatican, as they opened up the cause in the diocese and in the Philippines, the Vatican declared the nil obstat. There's nothing objectionable is what we see. You may proceed. And so this past Sunday on the Feast of the Divine Mercy, they opened this young little girl, Nina Ruiz Abad's cause for canonization. She is now servant of God. Just a beautiful little story.
Well, what I love is, just as you pointed out, we need stories like this for us to understand what sainthood is all about. Because, you know, you read that and you're thinking, oh, well, the dad must have been the sexton in the church and the mom did the linens and you know, all this. It's like they were both lawyers. They were both lawyers.
And he died at three.
When she was 3 years old, right. The father died. And then, both her mom and her one sister, she only had one sibling, were present at the presentation, right?
Yes, that they were. It reminded me of St. Gianna, you know, having how just crazy must that have been for little Gianna to be present at her mom's beatification and be present at her canonization. You know, you're invoking mom as saint, and to have both mom and sister present this past Sunday at the opening of the cause for her canonization. As a parent, yes, of course you love your daughter and you miss her, but to just know that your child was such a child of sanctity in the ordinary and every day. I mean, as a parent, as anybody, you can't get any better than that.
Amen.
You know, I wondered in reading the article, cause it is contemporary and it is something relatable. It feels so ordinary. I was kind of surprised that they actually uncovered it. Do you know what I mean?
Because
we meet a lot of holy people, or we run into them in church and stuff, and we're like, oh, that person's a saint or on the pathway. But from the process of one girl in the Philippines, which is a very Catholic country, but millions of people there, how her life, and maybe it's through divine providence that it was kind of revealed to people, or they noticed it in order to shine a light on what this simplicity could mean. Because otherwise, she was so ordinary that none of us really would have noticed her except to go, oh, that's a good kid over there.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, what a sweet little child of faith, right?
Yeah.
But yeah, that is what it's all about. You know, one of my favorite lines about Pope Benedict that was said of him was he had the mind of the greatest of theologians, but he never lost the heart of a child. And little Nina never lost that heart of a child. Father Carucci, and I want to say this to all the parents out there, you know, coming up, we got First Communion season coming up, and it's a beautiful time. And Father Carucci famously said, and other priests have echoed these words, as a priest, you don't get much better than First Communions. Why? The excitement of the children. They are so excited. They can't contain themselves. They can't wait. They're so excited. But if you ask a lot of priests, one of the saddest days of priesthood is the following day, the Sunday, when many of those parents will deprive their children of that childlike faith by not going to Mass. Because we went yesterday. Mm-hmm. God understands. We 2 days in a row. No, we're not going to do that. And what happens? What happens? They lose that childlike faith. Parents, don't get in the way of the childlike faith of your children. Don't do that.
Amen.
It's terrible.
Amen.
There's something. I, as a Catholic school teacher, I see it, right? We're all here, kids. You know, over the years, and Todd, you know, from being in the trenches as well, you've probably heard stories just like I have. My parents don't take me to Mass. My parents, we don't go to Mass. We didn't go to Mass last week. Well, why not? Well, my brother had a soccer tournament. Mm-hmm. I hear this stuff all the time. You know, oh, parents, don't do that. Oh, mom said it's okay. We went to Mass on Wednesday. Oh, really? Okay. I'm glad mom is now the theologian in the family and has decided that, you know, and with Nina, that faith was always encouraged. And that's the message, to encourage in small ways, not grandiose ways, fidelity.
Yeah.
And Nina never lost that. And I'm sure her mom had a lot to do with it. And I'm sure she had a big influence on her sister, just in those simple ways. And how she handled the news of her health crisis. And just like Chiara Badano, she didn't run away. She embraced it. And in that simplicity, she is now on the path of sainthood.
Yeah. And to point out, though, what I loved about this, because sometimes I've been around in the Catholic circles, and I don't mean to criticize, but sometimes people, they'll push the cause. You know, they're like, oh, yeah. I printed up these holy cards, you know, of my mom. It's like, okay, that's nice. But the difference is with this is the mother and the sister, they were surprised that people started coming to Nina's grave.
Mm-hmm. Yes, her grave became a pilgrimage site. And it just happened spontaneously. It wasn't, like you said, it wasn't some choreographed plan. People just, they got to know her, they got to see her, they recognized something there, maybe the Holy Spirit prompting them, right? Certainly provoked at the very least to say, hey, you might want to check this young child out. They are the way forward. Unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there they were. Next thing you know, she passes from this world into the next. And the cult of her, in the true technical saint sense of the word, grows. It doesn't stop. People continue to go, and they bring prayer requests to the pilgrimage site. They pray rosaries at the pilgrimage site, which is her grave, which is at the parish church. Whoa! People realize something's happened here, and that's what begins the process. But Ellen, you're 100% right. You could have missed it. It could have been easy to miss.
I think so. And what I like about what you're talking about the process that she's on, it's all organic and it's real. And that kind of, and you think about the stories of saints from the past, that's how many of them came about, and regionally and locally people knew it. And then it was exposed to the greater church. And that's how we have so many of these saints that, you know, might not have been noticed back in their day either, you know, as opposed to somebody that maybe is in a religious order that has the backing of the order, that's able to print the holy cards or whatever. Not saying that those are not saints, but they've got an army of a marketing department behind them.
Right. Yeah. There's a vested interest, right. There's a vested interest in making that happen. Right. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Because even with that, what's nice about this with Nina is that since she died so young, at 13 years old, and if she does become canonized, she'll be one of the youngest declared saints in the church.
Yeah.
Who's especially not a martyr. And she didn't write anything. Mm-hmm. There's no theological treatise. There's no super, really supernatural things going on, like just as you pointed out, Tom, it wasn't like she was talking to her guardian angel or that, you know, she was a stigmata, you know, nothing like that. The point is she loved Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, she loved Jesus and Jesus's mother. And it was obvious in the way that she lived. And it wasn't like she was skipping school to go to adoration.
Right,
I mean,
right,
she was
right,
doing
right.
what she was called to do in her right. young vocation. And that's the lesson, I think, that we need to take away. Right, Tom?
Amen. Prayer was integrated into her everyday life. So her day began and ended and was bathed in prayer. But you're right. She did not skirt her responsibilities. She was a student. She was going to school. She did not stop going to school even when she was diagnosed with her sickness. She continued to live her life. She continued to be a young girl of great faith and simplicity. And when I hear stories like that, when I read her story, I immediately said, oh, let's check this out, because this reminded me when I was reading the story of something you had said a couple of weeks ago about the attainability of sanctity and how it's in the ordinary. That is what I can do. I can do that. I can go around my neighborhood and pick up garbage and bring my kids out. We could pick up garbage. And guess what? That is building toward my sanctity. It's helping me become the saint that God's calling me to be. And the more and more we recognize that, the more and more we're likely to receive and heed the call of the church, which says every one of us is called to holiness.
Yeah.
Without which we won't see the Lord.
I think, too, one other point. This happened in the Philippines. And the Philippines is known for a country that has...
It's already very spiritual.
Yes. They practice their faith. I mean, if you see any video during Holy Week, it's usually the Philippines that's over the top with just this practice and love of the faith. So this doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in a culture that in many ways cares about faith more so than we do in the West.
And absolutely.
And then, Tom, the question is, like, they described her as a walking testimony of piety and religion. Like, is that the way people are going to describe us? That's the question.
Right. That's it. I mean, what are people going to say about us? What kind of witness will we leave behind? What was this experience of this person's life? It made me think of Chiara Badano, who was another young, great saint who, like you said, didn't do anything great. She suffered well. I had one student, when I told the story of Chiara years ago, one student said to me, "Mr. Riello, but what did she do?" And I looked at Mary Claire and I said, "Mary Claire, she suffered well. That's what she did."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And next thing you know, people just started gravitating to her. Well, the same thing with little Nina. People just started gravitating to her because when we see sanctity, we want to be where it's at.
Amen. Tom Riello, thanks for joining us. Stay out of the bad weather today up in Montgomery.
Stay safe, everybody. Love you all. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.
John Cuddleback's joining the show next, making Easter the cornerstone of our year. He's got some pointers to help us, so stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
So misguided. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I can't breathe.
I know. Well, thoughts I was just pointing out.
Ellen Taylor, thank you.
The making of saints.
Okay.
Yes.
And I got a lot of relic material in here.
Reads over here on the line.
We're fighting for
John Cuddleback,
Todd Sylvester relics.
Professor of philosophy. You can connect with him at life-craft.org. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
Always great to hear your voice.
Yeah.
And the thing is, I love this because what I normally say is ordinary time is my favorite liturgical season because that's where we live. That's where we live. But the only way that ordinary time can kind of get injected, I feel, with that desire for holiness is through the other seasons. Right, John?
Amen. I think that's a great way of putting it, Todd. It's like there's, in a sense, our ordinary is always extraordinary, but the extraordinary season is a special reminder of that, and we're going to take that with us when we go back to the ordinary, but this extraordinarily central season, it really helps us to do that in the best possible way.
Well, talk to us, because the pinnacle, I think we forget that because probably the most popular time is Christmas, but Easter is the pinnacle for us as Catholics, correct?
Yeah, it is. You know, I mean, there's just more meaning to say we are an Easter people than to say we are Christmas people. Mm-hmm. It's not as though you'd say, no, we're not a Christmas people, but new life. We're called to the risen life. I was just reading a reflection by Blessed Abbot Marmion in his Christ and His Mysteries on Easter, and he says, there's a line from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, Christ lives for God now. In his risen life, it is living for God. And Abbot Marmion just says, that is our life.
Amen.
That is our entire life. Christ's risen life is the pattern of our life. In this world, and into the next world. So it really takes us right to the center of the human vocation.
Well, I think some of the challenges living with that Easter exuberance and how you feel maybe if you're at the vigil.
Exuberance.
Exactly.
It's a great word.
I try to throw out a couple for you, Todd. So that feeling if you're at the Easter vigil and the lights coming on and the bells ringing and just the lifting up of your soul at that moment. So I think one of the challenges is we get, you know, we're a week and a half after Easter. People have put away everything and they're on to the next holiday. Ooh, Memorial Day coming up. Summer's here. that we bypass, we kind of put it on the shelf and get back into the ordinary without taking that, what we felt or learned or spiritually grew during that Easter right. season and taking it into the next part of the year. In, right. Are there any, do you have any suggestion or ways? I mean, you're the life craft guy. You're going to help us with these things, right?
I'm trying over here. Well, let's make a decision between, pardon me, a distinction uh-huh. between a way of feeling mm-hmm. and a way of living.
Amen.
So I think part of the problem is when we don't understand the deeper aspect here of that we're called to a very specific kind of way of life. We can get caught up in, like, holidays are about giving us a shot in the arm, like just give us a little joyful, you know, happy feeling here. Let's have a party, and oh, how can we hold on to the feeling? We're not trying to hold on to a feeling here. At the end of the day, the Easter Vigil does give you that a wonderful feeling, and that's great. But it most of all is deepening our way of life. And so it's that deepened way of life that we're going to take with us. The celebration of a festival, and here's kind of the Joseph Pieper point. He's the master of this, of talking about festivity. The point of festivity is at certain points in time, we set apart a time and have a kind of festivity and a celebration that just heightens those fundamental dispositions. It gives us that deeper sense of this life to which we're called. It reminds us of that great joy that undergirds everything we do. And so if our celebration succeeds, it didn't just make us feel better. It brought us to that deeper understanding, a deeper conviction about what we're about here all the time anyway. We really are an Easter people. It's about living the truth of Easter all year long.
Now, do you have any recommendations, though, John? I don't want to put you on the spot here, but recently I mentioned on the show, and I didn't even really remember saying it, how the rosary over the last few years, and it's sad that it's happened this late in my life, has simply become a part of me. Like, it's not something I do anymore. Like, it's literally a part of me. And when I said that, it struck him, and he came to me and he said, "Well, how do I do that?" And I'm like, "I don't know."
Yeah.
I mean, I wish my only recommendation to him was just to make sure that you pray it every day, and not as a drudgery, not as a punishment, not as, "Oh, I got to check this box." It's mm-hmm. like try to enter into it. But do you have any other recommendations so that this whole Easter can really become a part of us, John?
Well, I do. First of all, I think, you know, that's a great testimony that you give there. And I like to think of it this way. Very often I have very good, earnest students who say, "Oh my gosh, I so badly want to do that," kind of whatever that is, some really neat thing like, "Wow, I want the rosary to come part of me." They say, "Well, how do I do that?" First of all, I always say to them that you're asking that question, you're already halfway there because you're setting your intention, if you're serious here,
amen.
You're setting your intention on it. And then and then the first key step then as Christians is then you're going to make it a specific object of prayer. And it sounds so simple, but it's very easy. I forget this all the time. Am I actually making an object of prayer? "Lord, help me. I want the rose, Blessed Mother, help me. I want the rosary to be part of who I am." I ask them to help do that. We pray to the grace that we know that we need. I think we too often forget. You get very specific with the Lord. Yes, He knows what we need, but He wants us to ask for it. So to me, already, Todd, that's half the thing. Set our intention on it. Ask the Lord to bless that intention. And now we're 75% of the way there. And then you're going to take specific steps. Let me just throw out the bigger one here I have about bringing Easter to the rest of the year is to follow God's design. Sundays are bringing Easter into the rest of the year. Every Sunday is a little Easter. We mustn't forget that. God commands us and gives us, His commands are always a gift. Anything he commands us to do, it's not drudgery. If we look at it, it's going to be a gift. It's exactly what Sunday is, but it's very challenging. How are we making Sunday a presence of Easter the rest of the year?
I think part of the problem is that we've taken Sundays just the same as Monday through Saturday in our culture today. But you got a little bit more free time for me, you know, rather than taking it as the Lord intended. I mean, keep holy the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments, but done for our growth and our purpose and our rest and our time with family and all those things God knows with that we need, that we kind of disregard today because there's travel soccer or there's a football game on or there's fishing going. So there's a thousand other things going on where we don't take, as you've rightly pointed out, Sunday as a mini Easter in our week. And I think you almost have to go against the culture, right?
I think you do, Ellen. And that's the thing. You know, as the early philosophers saw, and Christianity certainly verifies, human life is an arduous good. It's so great. It's so demanding. And that's the way Christianity is. It's not for the faint of heart. Sunday is going to make a demand on us. We have to get out of our mind. It's just, well, the Lord just wants us to have a little bit of rest. He just wants us to have a good nap. I'm not saying it's not true. Maybe the Lord wants us to have a good nap. I'm sure Todd takes a good nap.
He does. He does.
I schedule my napping in.
But, you know, it's just there's more in play here. What are we doing? From the household perspective, if father of a household, what are we doing to craft our Sunday so that this is, use a great Joseph Pieper distinction, resting from, that's one thing. That's where you kind of rest up, take a nap. Resting in the Lord is what Sunday is most about. He commands us to rest from our work so we can rest in Him. But it doesn't happen unless you do it. So we're going to have to cultivate that, and that is going to take being countercultural.
Yeah, and I find myself even falling into the trap because somebody pointed out to me some time back, and I felt bad about it, Ellen. What you're talking about is, he goes, Todd, Sunday is not part of the weekend. Mm-hmm. It's the beginning of the week.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And I look at it as Saturday and Sunday, John, is the weekend because that's when I can fix the cars and do the yard work and it's away from my other, you know, responsibilities and jobs. So I've got to realize that the culture's affecting me even.
Yeah. So true. But we are all in that together. The culture is very powerful, and that way that is a definitively un-Catholic aspect of our culture, how we see the weekend. Here's an image to help us remember this. Let's just point out to me again, two baptisms. One of them was the Easter Vigil. Our baptismal fonts have eight sides because the Easter is the eighth day. It's the first day of the next week of eternity. So Sunday on earth is a reflection of the eternal, unending day in heaven. And so that's what that helps us. That was a very important switch from being the seventh day to being the first day, because now in the new dispensation, this is the new life that goes forever. So just having that in mind is so different than weekend.
I think, too, what might be helpful for people is to find small things that you could do to try to make your Sunday stand out as this day. Like, Todd, I know that you, after Mass, have family brunch every Sunday.
Every Sunday.
Yeah.
And
time together
and
with family.
And it is sacred.
Yes.
It is.
And nothing gets in the way of it.
It's one step down from the sacredness of the Sunday liturgy itself. Because people have said, oh, well, can't you do this? Can't you do this? Uh-huh. It's only once a month. And I'm like, no. No, yeah. I can't do that because the family time is that important.
Right. And we do Sunday dinner. So that's important. So we always make the point. And I think the small things people can do, don't think of Sunday as, oh, the time I'm going to get out there and cut that grass or whatever people are going to do.
I feel guilty. I feel guilty right now. I feel guilty.
Well, unless the whole family's walking along with you with the mower and you're praying the rosary,
Todd. I'm sorry.
That would make it something holy, perhaps.
we forgive you, Todd.
Yeah. But it's true. We try to get in line with things. Mm-hmm.
I'm with you, Alan. Mm-hmm. The details are key, yeah. And we don't have to overcommit here. Just what couple key practices are going to make Sunday be more of that little Easter for us, mm-hmm. and bring the Easter joy, bring the Easter conviction, bring the Easter disposition to every single week. What an incredible gift, what an incredible plan God had if we just accept it and do it.
Yeah, but like I said, we get so caught up. Like you brought up Joseph Pieper, and I loved, you know, in college when I was studying about the whole aspect of leisure. I mean, we do not get that in our culture, do we, John?
No, we don't. And that's why I'm just so convinced, sure, that there should be a little bit of that in every day, right? That kind of prayer time setting aside. I mean, there's that nice kind of series. Hey, Easter stands out in the whole year. There's the Easter season, Sundays in each week. And then there should be a little Sunday, as it were, in each of our day, right? At least a corner of the day, yeah. where there's that kind of Sunday. We need to just get in that zone, and we need to practice. But I do think that the Lord's Day of Sunday is going to be that main way we practice. Someone once said to me, if Christians would just live Sunday, the world would be transformed.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And there's so much to that.
Amen.
John Cottleback, check out his good work at life-craft.org. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, John.
It's great to be with you. God bless you both.
Thanks.
Man, good stuff.
I'm imagining the Sylvester family linked arm in arm, praying the rosary as Todd pushes the mower.
It's a riding mower.
Okay.
I would drag them.
I would drag them.
This is not a nice image. This is not pleasant.
I love this show. Dan Burke's joining us next. We're going to get some spiritual discernment. Stay with us. You guys stop. They can't even catch their breath. They're laughing so much. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. This Wednesday's on fire.
Praise God.
Of course, the cleanup hitter, as we like to say, Dan Burke, bringing the show home in our final segment here. You can connect with him.
Bases are loaded, Dan.
SpiritualDirection.com. Dan, good morning. How are you today?
Better, because you all exist, as you know, and I mean every word of it.
Amen.
Wow.
It's great. Wonderful to be in Easter, isn't it?
It is. We are rather joyful and giggly here at the studio today.
Although, on an aside, okay, this is not the topic that we're going to talk about, because somebody kind of reprimanded me, and I was like, let me ask Dan Burke about this.
What?
Is there's a couple, just two acts of asceticism that I started in Lent. In fact, some of them I started even pre-Lent, that I'm going to continue to do because they've been really good for me.
Mm.
And I just kind of offhand said that to this guy, and he's like, you can't do that. This is the Easter season. You can't. It's not a time for fasting. It's not a time for penance. And I went, no, I'm going to keep doing this because it's really good for me. So I just wanted your 2 cents on that, Dan.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, one of the things we teach in Apostoli Vitae to the community is when we enter into Lent, we should enter in with things that we intend to give up at Easter, because we need to rejoice, and it really affects us. I mean, the church is so wise. It knows our human nature, and it's very powerful to give up certain things. And at Easter is part of the celebration, and then to celebrate and to drink that glass of wine, you know, if you gave it up or whatever it is, you know. But we also teach people to make sure they take at least one thing in that is a deeper discipline or a new discipline that is necessary to prepare them for or to help them to become saints. And then because the grace of the season, as you and I both experienced this Lent, God be praised, not common for me. this has been the best Lent ever, you know. But to keep a discipline when you exit Lent is good. But if you remember, ascesis, the proper understanding of ascesis is purposeful self-denial for the sake of self-giving. Purposeful self-denial for the sake of self-giving. So it's never wrong to deny yourself in order to give more of yourself to God and those who he's placed in your care and your influence. Does that make sense?
It does. Say it one more time because Ellen's writing.
I am. You're going in my book of quotes here, Dan.
Yeah. I don't know what you want me to repeat.
Purposeful self-denial
for the sake
of self-giving. That's nice. What a Caesar's is.
There you go.
Yeah. And for me, it's an example. You all kind of have walked with me through this. I've always been terrible at exercise. I've only missed now twice since Septuagesima Sunday. I don't remember how many times that is, but it's quite a bit.
Praise God.
Quite a bit of a good track record. But that's an ascesis I took with me into Lent that I planned. I was begging God to help me to keep and maintain after Lent. And thanks be to God that I am doing that by his mercy. No, but you're right. And they're right in the sense that we should make sure that we rejoice and we sort of relax a little bit and rest a little bit.
I'm back having my chai latte. I'm having my sweets.
Yeah.
I polished off a whole bag of peanut M&Ms. Don't worry, people. I'm celebrating.
So whatever it's worth, I'll give you my stamp of approval I think you're right on target.
All right. So we as Catholics, we understand that God is calling us to prayer. Like that's mandatory. That's just baseline foundational. And one of the aspects of prayer that I think if we're not fully there yet, we should be striving to is what we classically call a holy hour. So talk to us about that, Dan.
Yeah. So when you look at all of the means of grace the church offers to us, there's sort of a hierarchy of the depth and breadth and volume, if you will. It's hard to speak of because it's a mystery. And of course the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the highest order of that reality, you know, sacrament of penance. But close to all of those is a holy hour and Eucharistic adoration, because we believe, if you're Catholic, you can't be Catholic if you don't believe this. I mean, you can pretend to be, but if we believe that Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the host, in the Eucharist, because of the Mass and the transformation that occurs because of the power of the priest, if you will. And I'm just trying to keep this to really simple, practical language. So we don't believe that the Eucharist is a symbol. That's a Protestant idea, and it's a heresy. It's a false belief. And unfortunately, 7 out of 10 Catholics, or 70 out of 100, or 7,000 out of 10,000, have a Protestant belief, or maybe just an unbelief, pagan unbelief. So that means that when we enter into the holy hour, we are actually present with Jesus. We're in a way that we can't be present with him like we are all right now doing radio. So we're not in a chapel with Jesus in a very unique and powerful way in the Eucharist for adoration. So those things are really important to understand. So we should practice adoration weekly if possible. If it's only an hour, that's great. We try to do more than that in our community. It's not always available where people are. It's not as available as it should be in our archdiocese here. But I'm hopeful that things will adjust in the near term. But when we go to adoration, I'll tell you the worst advice people are given is go and just be silent before the Lord. That's like saying to somebody who's 5 feet tall, go and slam dunk this basket. You know,
I know that.
And then watch them try and just sort of, you know, judge them as they fall on the ground on their face each time. The reason I say that is because silence is not something you can manufacture in your soul. It's something that emerges after years of daily mental prayer. Now, should you try to be still with the Lord? Yes. Should you seek to focus on him? Yes. But the best way to do that for people who are new to the practice is to fill your heart and mind with the things of God. And so what's the best way to do that? It's by reading the Gospels. That is the best way. You know, when we talk about the Mass as the highest and locus of mercy and grace, when you talk about understanding who Jesus is and worshiping him and coming to know him, the most potent source is the is all four Gospels. So when we're new to adoration, or if we have struggle with our minds, we should read the Gospels, but in a very slow and deliberate way, and talk to the Lord about what's going on, because he's present in that unique way, and it can become a powerful moment of prayer. Now, if you're drawn to silence, and you can do it without a lot of human machinations or methods, that's a non-Christian Eastern obsession, go ahead and allow yourself to be drawn to silence. But that's I don't know, my take on adoration and how important it is, and how to enter in a way that won't make you frustrated.
I think you make a good point about bringing the Bible and tools to help you, because it's hard for us to sit in silence without having some discipline of doing it. And yeah, we tend to, I mean, we've all sat there in the holy hour where you're thinking the next task you got to do when I get done with this.
Yeah, doing your grocery list.
Yeah, exactly. Todd thinking about what needs to be repaired around the house. So it's really hard for us. And I do think it's kind of like exercising, Dan. It takes discipline, and it takes kind of, you know, at first when you started working out, maybe it was 15 minutes and you grew it to 20 minutes. It's kind of the same way, too, where you exercise your spiritual abilities to sit in silence or to sit in prayer and grow the length of time you could do it.
Yeah, exercise is really, you just offered a really excellent analogy. It's one of the best ways to think of the progress of the soul in prayer. You don't walk into the gym having not lifted anything and try to have a 150-pound bench press bar dropped into your hands. You'll actually end up injured and in the hospital. And spiritually, we can end up injured and off track when we try to artificially advance faster than is normal. The saints have always understood the progress of the soul as relatively slow and incremental. Now, you know, John of the Cross and others do say there are faster ways to rez as well. There are faster, easier ways, in a sense. But the interesting thing is, for John of the Cross, he said, if you want to become a saint quickly, study Jesus, emulate Jesus, love Jesus. You know, and so how do we study him? The Gospels. How do we emulate him? By kind of walking with him in and through the Gospels and seeing how he thinks and he works and all of that. And then as we do that, we come to really recognize his extraordinary virtues and goodness and kindness, gentleness, wisdom, all the attributes that he has become something that inflames our hearts toward him. And then that strengthens us for the journey, that suppresses sin in us and increases grace in us, that we might be more virtuous. So, but you're dead on target. The progress of prayer is very slow and incremental, and the same as in Eucharistic adoration.
And it is important, Dan, to recognize that the whole spiritual life is the slow twitch. Mm. I mean, this is the long run. Yeah. And the long run is not exciting. It's not exciting. When I used to train for marathons, it's like you go and it's like, I got 10 miles to do today, or I got 12 miles to do today. And it's just the slow twitch. And and whether it's like, woohoo, you know, I mean, there's no cheering involved in the slow twitch. Right, Dan?
Yeah. Well, and you know, that's a really important perspective for all progress in prayer. You can easily identify false teaching about prayer in the interior life, if they use the words, instant gratification or just do this and this will happen every time, or formulaic, or, you know, excessively methodological. Those are all, you know, emphases that come from the world or from the non-Christian East, and they're going to get you off track. But yes, our faith, we grow like in our faith, like we grow in our bodies. Now, it is true, we can grow faster. And thankfully, you know, I'm over the hill, so I'm declining in my body, but I can still grow spiritually. But it's why a 20-year-old can be a saint and an 80-year-old can become a saint if they'd start at 80. But even so, it is a slow incremental process that has to be approached with humility and with no concept without or excluding any concept of I pray, you know, X way, and therefore I become, you know, as a formula. You know, this is a relationship, not a formula.
Amen.
Dan Burke, you are the best. You make our Wednesdays. Check out all his good work, spiritualdirection.com. We will talk to you next week.
Thanks, Dan.
God bless you, Dan.
Thank you. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general, cosmetic, and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life is better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Francesca Fitton shares about a mother who chose life and recently and lost her cancer battle. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse talks about Adult Appreciation Month. And Ellen, you'll be dropping the blogosphere.
Oh, good. Post-Easter joy for Todd.
Okay.
I never know what's coming.
I know.
Sometimes it's like, oh, okay.
Yeah. Everyone stay safe.
Yeah.
Weather could turn poorly where you are.
Keep an eye on the radar.
Exactly. On the app, on the instantaneous updates.
God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.